All right, this is our third session for the day today. And I'm so glad I get to be able to teach on the topic of the Holy Spirit. It's definitely one of my favorite topics to speak on. So let's get thinking a little bit. Let's think about what you know about the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? And what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our daily lives as Christians? Let me ask you a question, just a little quiz to get you started. What book in the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit by far the most? Very good! The book is known as the Acts of the Apostles. By the way, in San Diego, almost no one would have gotten that question right, so I'm very proud of you. That's a really great sign. But really, that book could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit plays such a central role in the entire book of Acts. Now let's start in John chapter 16. John 16, verse 5 through 7. Alright. Now, this is near the end of Jesus' ministry, as I assume you know. And he's speaking in a very private setting with his apostles. Says, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask me where you're going. Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So this kind of sets up, I think, the relative importance in our lives of the Holy Spirit. Now, which would be better? That Jesus kind of walking around, hanging out with us, we could listen to his very words, we could witness his miracles, you could maybe ask him some personal advice. Which would be better, to have Jesus walking around you or to have the Holy Spirit living in you? And Jesus said, it's good that I'm going, because it's much better the Holy Spirit living in you than to have Jesus living with you. Now, that might be hard for you to even kind of grasp hold of. Jesus said, the greatest of all, up till now, the greatest among men born of woman was John the Baptist. But he said, anyone in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. That means that you are greater than John the Baptist. You know why you are greater than John the Baptist? Because the Holy Spirit lives in you. But do you really believe... excuse me, my voice is... I'm having struggles here, but we'll get through it. Do you really believe that it's better to have the Holy Spirit living in you than to have Jesus living with you? But Jesus said... And I'm sure emotionally they didn't really believe it. He said, it's good for you that I'm going away. I'm sure that... No. But it's true. Think about this. God, the creator of the universe, the one by whose power the entire universe was spoken into existence, that he wants to come and he wants to live inside of you. The creator of the universe wants to come and he wants to dwell and live in you, and you're going to be his temple. How does that make you feel? I mean, we have a lot of temples here in India, don't we? But God is not living in those temples. God does not live in temples built by hands, correct? Acts 17. So, just... how does that make you feel? It would be pretty great to have Jesus kind of hanging out. Imagine spending a day with Jesus. But according to Jesus, far better than that is that he will live in you. That's pretty good. So on a daily basis, just on any given day, how much do you think about the Holy Spirit? Are you aware of the Spirit living in you? Do you pray to the Spirit? Wait a minute. Where does the Bible say you pray to the Spirit? I don't know. But since He's living in us, don't you think it makes sense to kind of have a conversation once in a while? You pray to the Father. Do you pray to the Spirit? And I hesitate to say this. I'm a scientist, and I kind of like all this rational, you know, logical stuff. But do you feel Him living in you? Do you recognize that? The greatest gift God has given us, by far, is to send His Son to die for us. But the second greatest gift God has given us is that the Holy Spirit live in us. Okay? I just want you to grasp for a minute how amazing that is. He lives in you. The Jews thought the temple was pretty awesome. They said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. All right. And it was awesome because God lived in the temple. But how about God living in you? Now, just a little bit of background. Our church background tends to make us minimize the relative role of the Holy Spirit. That's just a fact. It's a fact of history. I don't know if you're aware. Maybe you thought that our church started in the Gempel's living room in 1979. Well, that's not true, because I was baptized in 1978, so I guess that disqualifies me, you know. Not many of you are laughing at that. That's an old-timer's joke, you know, the Gempel's living room thing. But anyway. Yeah. What's that?
Yeah.
But anyway, actually, our church movement began in the U.S. in the 1800s, in the early 1800s, 1830s and 40s. A guy named Alexander Campbell. How many have heard of Alexander Campbell? All right, at least four of you. That's better than none. No, McKean did not start our religion. It's Alexander Campbell and another guy named Barton Stone back in the 1830s and 40s. And Alexander Campbell was an amazing interpreter of the Bible. He was very famous. He began a number of universities. He spoke before the U.S. Senate. Yeah. And he was one of the most well-known intellectuals of his day. And he was an intellectual. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't an evangelist. He was an intellectual. He was into empiricism, which is a sort of a philosophical movement, kind of into the whole science. And he believed you could analyze the scriptures sort of almost scientifically and kind of decide any question based on scientifically analyzing the scriptures. He had a very, very rational approach to Christianity in general. And he had a great concern or resistance to irrational things. And one thing about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is not rational. The Holy Spirit is about a relationship. And I can't fill in an equation and solve the equation and tell you what the Holy Spirit's going to do. I can't really do that. And so Alexander Campbell downplayed the role of the Holy Spirit so that amongst the churches of Christ, they relegated the Holy Spirit to being the means through which God inspired the scriptures. And that's it. Now, as a fellowship, we've not gone that far, but I think relatively we've tended to downplay the importance in our daily lives of the Holy Spirit. Another reason we tend to downplay the relative importance of the Holy Spirit is because we look at those Pentecostals and those charismatics, we go, I don't want to do that. You know, they say, the Lord told me. You say, the Lord didn't tell you that. And then you had indigestion, I don't know. But you're not even a Christian. Most of these Pentecostals, they're not even Christians. They may be sincere, but they've not repented and been baptized. And the Holy Spirit's telling them this, and you know, the speaking tongue, you know, rolling around on the floor. We look at that stuff, we say, this is crazy, it's not biblical. We know that the miraculous gifts ceased with the laying out of hands of apostles. So we say, we don't want to do that. So what we've done is we've tended to not even talk about miracles. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us and teaching us. But what a terrible mistake that is. You don't want to let your Christianity be influenced by the things you disagree with. Just that's a general rule of thumb. And but as human beings, we see what we don't agree with, and we tend to move in the other direction. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, that's a really big mistake. Because we wouldn't want to let our experience of God living in us be limited because of some other people that do some crazy things. In fact, I think we could learn from the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. Not to, you know, have speaking in tongues and modern day revelation and all that kind of stuff. Alright, and so generally, since I've been a teacher over the years, when I'm asked to speak about the Holy Spirit, people want me to tell them what the Holy Spirit doesn't do. Right? That's most lessons that I've heard in the churches of Christ in my 37 years have been about the Holy Spirit does not do this, does not do this, does not do this. I don't want to even talk about that. If you want, we can have a question and answer. I can talk about, you know, why it is that the speaker in tongues are wrong. I don't want to talk about that. Because the title of our lesson is not what the Holy Spirit doesn't do. Right? That's not the topic this afternoon. The topic is what he does do. Okay, got it? So let's not allow our understanding of the Holy Spirit be negatively influenced by mistakes that people make and by excesses that they have. My good friend James Guidry said, the charismatic teachings have cast a long shadow on the theological landscape. And that especially applies to us. So let's put that behind. So here's our outline. Wow, 9-point outline. Gee, I'm going to do this in an hour, but I think we could do it. He lives in us. It's about a relationship. So there's your outline. All right, you can take a picture. I'm going to post this at my website. Are there cards for my website out there on the table? All right, everybody needs to go there and start using the website. By the way, I've answered more than 2,000 questions at that website. Wow. So virtually every question that I'm going to be asked during these 3 days probably already got answered. You could look it up. Save yourself some time. Plus, there are like probably 150 PowerPoints, 300 audios, 200, 300 different articles. There's an insane amount of material there. Please use it. All right, so number one, he lives in us. Think about it. God lives in us. I mean, that's amazing. Acts 5, 1 through 4. Probably over half of our scriptures for this lesson are going to come from Acts, because it's true. Acts, by far, discusses the Holy Spirit more than any other book in the Bible. There's not even a close second. All right. Actually, let me back up. Let's go to John 14, 17 first. John 14, 17. Says the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. Now I'm going to ask a pretty simple question. Which would be better, to have the Holy Spirit living with you or to have it living in you? In us. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was active. I don't have time. I've got like a 4-part study. We're only going to do part 1 of 4 now. And there's a 2-part lesson on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And there's a lot about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. That's why 2 of the 4 parts are about that. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit worked with people. The Holy Spirit worked around people. I mean, the Holy Spirit worked with Samuel and with David and Elijah. But the Holy Spirit didn't live, if I understand it correctly, I might be misinterpreting, but if I understand it correctly, up till the time that Jesus died and was raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit did not live in anyone. That's why that scripture about John the Baptist, I'm pretty sure that that's a correct understanding why it is that anyone in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist, because no one had the Spirit living in them. And the Holy Spirit had been around, he'd been influencing. He'd been influencing in many ways. He says, he's been with you, but when I leave, then he can live in you. And I don't know. I just want to stop one more time. I want to ask you to contemplate how amazing that is. God lives in you. Wow. Acts 5, 1 through 4. This is a well-known story here about Ananias and Sapphira. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said to him, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit that you've kept for yourself some of the money that you received from the land? Isn't that interesting? He didn't say you lied to the church. He didn't say you lied to us. He didn't say you lied to yourself. He said you lied to the Holy Spirit. And think about it. The Holy Spirit lives in us, so everything we see, He sees. Everything we think about, He thinks about. Everything we experience, He experiences. And when you lie, you're lying to the Spirit. When you look at pornography, the Spirit that lives in you, you're subjecting Him to pornography. The relationship between the Holy Spirit and us is a very intimate one. And you know what? You better keep that house clean that He's living in. Here's how I illustrate it. It's kind of like, you don't have dates quite the same way. I don't know, did they go like on dates here? Do they have... Alright, you do have dates. Okay, great. So, it's kind of like having the Spirit living in you. It's kind of like you go on a date, but your mother is sitting in the back seat. Now, if you're a Christian, having your mother sit in the back seat wouldn't influence what you do, hopefully. I hope so. But really, kind of in a way, the Holy Spirit is sitting in your back seat all the time. Are you aware of that? Do you realize that when you lose your temper, the Holy Spirit is having to kind of experience that? He feels that. And that's why when it goes to Hebrews 10, when it talks about if you deliberately and willingly continue in sin, no sacrifice for sins is left, and you're trampling on the Spirit of grace, insulting. We insult the Spirit. Do not make the Holy Spirit experience these things. To me, that gives me extra strong motivation to not sin, because I realize that He lives in me. And everything that I do, He experiences. At some point, the Holy Spirit says, I can't live in this person anymore. That's called falling away. That's Hebrews chapter 6 and 10. To me, the meaning of falling away biblically is the Holy Spirit says, I'm up and out of here. And if He's up and out of here, you're down and out of this kingdom, and you're not going to make it to heaven. Acts 5, 29 through 32. Acts 5, 29 through 32. I believe the early church had a much, much stronger awareness of the working of the Holy Spirit than we do. And I'm not just making it up. As I read Acts, it's very, very clear. They were far more aware of the Holy Spirit working in their lives and in the church than we are as a rule. Maybe I'm wrong about you individually, but corporately, I would say that's a pretty accurate statement. Acts 5, 29 through 32, it says here, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. So, like I said, He witnesses everything we witness. If you go out and maybe are corrupt at work, if you're lying, if you're holding back the truth, if you're looking at pornography, if you're treating somebody disrespectfully, if you're refusing to forgive somebody who sinned against you, the Holy Spirit is observing and is aware of those things. And I believe the early church was aware of this, and this really helped them to live more righteous lives, perhaps even than we do ourselves. The Holy Spirit is an unwilling witness to our sin. That's point number one. He lives in us. Point number two is it's about a relationship. You know, the Holy Spirit is about power. The Holy Spirit empowers you. We're going to see that. But more important than the fact that He empowers you is that through Him we have a relationship with God. The Holy Spirit living in us is principally and foremost about a relationship. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. I love this passage. I really love Philippians 2. We're going to be doing a class on Philippians and Colossians in the spring, and you can listen in. I'm going to post it at my website. It's going to be some pretty good stuff, I think. But, you know, until a few months ago, I'd never really studied Philippians, really ever. I mean, I read it a few times, but I never studied it. And, you know, there's one thing to read a book of the Bible, it's another thing to study it. And I remember before I started studying, I thought, all right, what's the big deal with Philippians? I couldn't think of anything. Isn't that weird? I mean, I know, you know, the thing about you can all do all things through Him and gives you strength and all that, but and now I'm starting to really appreciate the book of Philippians. But anyway, that's beside the point. Let's read this passage. Therefore, if you have any encouragement by being united with Christ, do you have any encouragement by being united with Christ? Kind of a rhetorical thing. He's trying to, hey, look, guys, if you even get anything about Christianity, listen up, folks. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any communion of sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. So do you have any sharing with the Holy Spirit? Because we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship, direct communication with God Himself. 2 Corinthians 13:13 talks about that as well. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 13. All right. Well, we don't need to read that, but it's talking about fellowship in the Spirit. You know, God did not leave us as orphans. John 14. Let's go back to John 14. I already read this, but I want to read it again from the perspective of a relationship. In Romans 8, it says, through Him we say, Abba, Father. John 14. I already read it. Reread it though. Verse 16 through 18. It says here, I'll go back to verse 16. Let me go back all the way to verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, He'll give you an advocate to help you, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. See, because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we're not orphans. Before we were Christians, we were not part of God's family. We were not God's people. But now God has made us His people because He lives in us. And because we have Him living in us, we have this relationship. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us children of God, son and daughters. Because He lives in us. God didn't leave us as orphans. He didn't abandon His disciples. No, He had an even closer relationship with His disciples than ever. Why? By leaving. Because in leaving, He came to live in them. It's about a relationship. That's why He lives in us. Because He wants to know us in the most intimate possible way. He knows you better than your wife or your husband or your mother or your father. That's how intimately God knows you. Why? Because He lives in you. The Spirit lives in you. All right? That's worth remembering. Point number three. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit, relatively, or not filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a real easy question. Which would be better, have Him living with you or in you? That was easy. Answer? In you. Second question. Would you rather be more filled with the Holy Spirit or less filled with the Holy Spirit? More. So as Christians, the Holy Spirit lives in some of us more than in others. Some of us are more filled with the Spirit than others. How do I know that? Because it says so in the Bible. don't know about you, but I'd rather be more filled with the Spirit. It just seems like the better option here. Yeah. Acts 6, verse 2 and 3. Acts 6. Now, you probably know the situation. They had the Greek Christians and the Aramaic Christians, and the Greek Christians weren't being taken care of. And so they had just an organizational problem. They had a need in the church. So they did what we do, which is they appointed the evangelist to take care of everything. Oops. That's a really bad model. Please do not have a situation where the evangelists have to take care of everything. That's a really bad model. Throw that out there. So instead, here's what they did. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables, or in order to, if I understand it correctly, the evangelists had to come over last night and clean this place up," or something like that. I heard that, if I'm not mistaken. Now, I mean, of course, an evangelist should be humble enough to do the lowest of jobs, of course. But seriously, if I had an evangelist, I'd want them to principally be doing evangelism. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, so these guys, their job was to stay close to God and to catch God's vision and give that vision to the people. So they said, it's not like it's beneath us to wait on tables. That's not the issue at all. It's just that that's our role. Anyway, so they chose these people. All right, I lost my place here. Acts 6, 2, 3, 3. Okay, great. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are really sharp and good-looking and have an awesome diploma. No? Who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. The first qualification, if you will, for somebody to take an important role in the church is to be filled with the Spirit. Wow. All right, well, here's the question. All right, so what were they looking for? We have a little Holy Spirit meter on the side of our head or something like that? How would you know that somebody was filled with the Holy Spirit? I want you to think about that. That's a good question. Because if you're going to appoint somebody to a role in the church, the first qualification, if you will, should be that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how would you even know? Well, let's think about it. Probably they'd be somebody who has very strong conviction about sin. What do you think? Probably somebody, when they see sin, it gets them upset. I would think that'd be one thing I'd look for. All right? I think it would be somebody who understands the Scripture. And then, like, you go, wow, how'd you know that? Wow, that's a pretty deep understanding of the Scripture there. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. We're going to see that. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Scripture. I think it would be somebody who is joyful in affliction. Look for somebody, no matter what's going on around them, they remain joyful. That's somebody who's filled with the Spirit. It's somebody who has very strong convictions about righteousness and justice and judgment and those kinds of things. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 19. 1 Thessalonians 5. And I want you to spend some time thinking about this. This is a great question. How would you know who's filled with the Spirit? Apparently they knew. I'm thinking, they looked around the fellowship, they asked themselves, who here is filled with the Spirit? All right, Stephen, he's full of the Spirit. Look at him. That guy is fired up, man. He shares his faith just because he can't help it. I mean, he's always talking about Jesus. And, you know, when he sins, he confesses his sins. You know, these kinds of things. I think they knew pretty quickly. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 19 says here, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit." By the way, more literal translation of the Greek here is, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." So how might you quench the spirit? How about by thinking about worldly things? By constantly figuring out how you're going to make more money? Wow. By thinking, all right, I'm looking at the sisters, which one's going to be interested in me? I haven't gone on a date for 5 weeks. I believe that's quenching the spirit. By sinning. By thinking in worldly ways. By keeping an impure house. By not listening. By not listening to when he speaks to you, which will be my next point, that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. Because the Holy Spirit says, go here and go there. And if you don't go here and go there like he says, then he's probably not going to speak so much to you. Yeah. All right? Just think about this. Again, which is better, filled with the Holy Spirit or not so filled?
Filled.
How would you know? Well, I think we could tell. But how could you be more filled with the Spirit? I don't know, by $5 paying, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think it's by withholding yourself from sin. It's by learning to put aside worldly thinking and worldly ways. And I'm afraid all of us have some worldly thinking. We're thinking our perspective is the perspective of the world. I gotta get my career going, and I gotta these kinds of things. Point number four, the Holy Spirit will influence us. The Holy Spirit will speak to us. Now, as a scientist, part of me doesn't really like this. To me, I like things that you can measure. That's one of the things about science. We like to measure things. And we like to attach numbers. But you can't quantify the Spirit. And you can't logically explain what he's going to say and what he's going to do. To me, the Holy Spirit is not rational. But I'm a scientist, so I like rational things. So my nature is to be kind of like Alexander Campbell. But you know what? I'm going to put that aside because I want to be filled with the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I want to actually listen. Acts 8, 29 through 31. Acts 8. 29 through 31. All right, here we go. This is a pretty well-known story. And again, I want you to realize how much the Holy Spirit comes into play in the book of Acts and how aware these early Christians were of that. So, as you know, Philip's going down the road here and he sees this eunuch dude over there. Verse 28, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? You don't understand. So Philip's there, and the Holy Spirit told him to go talk to that guy. Now let's think about this. What actually happened? Did Philip hear, go talk to that guy? How did Philip know that the Holy Spirit told him to talk to that guy? Did he hear a voice out of the sky? Do you think a note said, go talk to that eunuch? No, that's not how it works, folks. How did he know? How did he know? I think he just knew it. It's like all of a sudden he realized, I got to go talk to that guy. Mm. Now, if somebody tries to talk to you and you ignore them, what are they going to do? Next time, they're not going to waste their time. I mean, as in a marriage, you know, our spouse wants to talk to us, and if they talk to us, whatever. After a while, they just don't bother anymore. You know, why would I waste my time? If I'm going to talk to somebody, I can talk to somebody who listens to me. That's part of what causes adultery, by the way, is the husband don't listen to the wife, so the wife goes and talks to somebody else. Husbands, don't let that happen. I've been guilty of that so many times, I better be careful what I say. But anyway, see, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we don't listen. So that's one way we quench the Spirit, by the way, is we don't listen. All right? So here's my question, though, because we, our Pentecostal friends say all the time, the Holy Spirit said this. And, well, how'd you really know that? I mean, the Holy Spirit said, I need to move over here and start this business. You're thinking, there's no way the Holy Spirit told you that. So that's my question. This is an important question. You know, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit told me that. Is that the Holy Spirit, or are you just having indigestion? I mean, how do you even know? By the way, the answer that I would give is, I don't know really how you know. And I don't need to know how you know. Not really. But one thing I know is, the Holy Spirit would not say, don't forgive that guy. The Holy Spirit would never say that. I guarantee it. If you think the Holy Spirit told you to go to that bar, I promise you, the Holy Spirit did not tell you to go to that bar. But what's the Holy Spirit going to tell you? It's going to say, go encourage that sister. That sister needs encouragement right now. That might be from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit might say, share with that guy. You know what you should do? Share with that guy. Well, what if it wasn't the Holy Spirit? What if it came from your imagination? All right, well, go share with him anyway. So what? Do you have to know for sure whether it's the Holy Spirit speaking or not? I don't think you need to know. Don't worry about it. But I do believe if we become more sensitive to him speaking, he'll speak to us. Have you ever been in one of these things where you're studying the Bible with somebody, and then suddenly you say something, you go, whoa, that was profound. Where did that come from? Some of us have had that experience, you know? It's the Holy Spirit. Come on, it's just the Holy Spirit. What we got to do is just start acknowledging that. Say, thank you, Holy Spirit. That was awesome. But he will do that. He will speak to us. Again, we don't want to go so far as the charismatics, you know, and we need to test the Spirit in some ways. But I don't feel like I need to totally figure it all out. Because the Spirit is not, that's not the way it is with the Spirit. You know, it says it comes and goes. It's like the wind. And, you know, how do you know it's the wind? You see the tree moving. All right, great. So I see the tree moving. All right, so I share with my faith with that person. He becomes a Christian. All right. That was definitely the Holy Spirit right there. Another thing he might tell you to do is pray. You say, you know what? I think I need to pray. Now, and that's probably from the Holy Spirit. What do you think? All right? So, but again, I believe that we can be more filled with the Spirit or less filled with the Spirit. And as we listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our life, I believe we will experience it more fully. And I don't know about you, but as I've become more aware of him working in my life, it's really changed me in ways that are hard to explain. If you can explain it, it's probably not from the Spirit. You know, it's just, that's the way it is with those words. You just can't explain it. All right? That's point number four. Point number five, he helps us in our prayers. Romans 8, 26 and 27. And perhaps of all the things I'm going to say about the Holy Spirit, perhaps this is the one we're most aware of. There it says Romans 8, 13 through 16. That's a great passage. It's not what it says in my notes. Maybe we'll read both of them and it'll be a nice surprise. Do you get the point that I want you to sort of set this goal in your mind, is to be more aware of him working, more aware of his presence in your life? I think that's really a helpful point. All right, Acts 8, in my notes it says 29 through 31. We're going to see what the Holy Spirit's doing right now. We're going to find out. That was a joke. If you think I said a joke, just go ahead and laugh so that I'll get some feedback. Because it probably was. That's the way I do jokes. All right, Acts 8, 29 through 31. Oh, no wonder, I'm in Romans. That's a great passage about, that's the one about, God works together for the good for those who love him. That's a really great one. That's not the one I was supposed to be reading. All right, here we go. Oh, no. I'm tired. I'm on jet lag. That's my excuse. It is 2 o'clock in the morning. All right. All right, we need to hit the reset button. Reset. The last 3 minutes didn't happen.
Want some coffee?
Yeah, maybe I need some coffee. I don't know. All right. Romans 8. We're going to go back to Romans 8 because it really is Romans 8. Come on, that's the one where he talks about him helping us in our weakness.
All right.
Yes! That's the right one. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That's an interesting phrase there. And basically, groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Okay? And so, you know, I think about it. What would be your definition of prayer? For many years, for me as a Christian, my definition of prayer was talking to God. But if you think about it, talking to somebody, that's not communication. That's not a conversation. A conversation is a two-way thing. But why is it that we believe that praying is talking? Because, thank you, because if we ask somebody to come up to the front of the church, what do they start doing? They start talking. Because if they say, we want somebody to lead a prayer, if they come up there and just kind of like, that would be kind of awkward. So we were trained to think that praying is talking. But, you know, if you think about it, praying is about communicating. And so much of our communication is not talking. Just to use as an illustration, those of you who have fallen in love. All right, so we can pick on Jules here. So Jules is there with Dinesh, and they're out on a date, and they're talking. And all of a sudden, they start talking, and Jules looks at Dinesh. And Dinesh looks at Jules. You know what I'm talking about? And you start talking, and you kind of go, oh, whoa, whoa. Because really, the greatest communication has nothing to do with words. And it's those deep longings that you couldn't explain even to yourself, never mind to somebody else. That's where the Holy Spirit steps in. Sometimes we just need to stop talking. We need to emotion to God or feel to God or experience. And the Holy Spirit, that's where He steps in. So I want to suggest you consider just thinking about God. And just feeling to Him. And that illustration of what happens between a guy and a girl, I think that's a pretty decent illustration of that. Sometimes we just need to stop talking and let the Holy Spirit speak. And speak He will. He certainly will do that. All right. I'm going to also read that verse 13 through 16. That's also on the thing. Let's read that. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit received brought about adoption as sons. And by Him we cry out, Abba, Father. Because of the Spirit, we can cry out, Abba, Father. Point number six. 9 points, but it's going pretty fast here. Point number six. The Holy Spirit will help us to overcome sin. According to the outline here, the Holy Spirit will help us to raise up leaders and influence the church. Let's go to Acts 13, 2 through 4. Acts 13, verses 2 through 4. So point number six, the Holy Spirit will help us raise up leaders in the church. and will influence the direction of the church. And I want the church to go in the direction the Spirit is leading us to go, and the Holy Spirit will do that. I believe that, so let's read about that. I'll start in verse 1. Now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod and the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Now this reminds me a little bit about Acts 8, where the Holy Spirit told Philip to go talk to that eunuch. All right, here it says, the Holy Spirit told them, set apart Barnabas and Saul. Now again, let's ask that question. So how did this happen? Do you think they're just sitting all of a sudden,
set apart for me Barnabas and Saul?
You think that's what happened? I don't think so. Here's what I think happened. They were discussing it. What should we do? We were making plans and they're praying. And all of a sudden they realized, oh, that's what God wants us to do. They reached a consensus. And that consensus came from the Holy Spirit. And so they had a sense of this. I mean, I'm sure they were debating what to do. And, you know, we had this missionary journey. And here's where the budget is at. And you can't forget the budget. Can't just ignore it. And they're thinking about the plans and all this sort of stuff. And they're thinking, all of a sudden they realize, oh my God, God wants us to send Barnabas and Saul on a missionary journey. You know what they did? They listened to the Spirit and they did it. Acts 20, verses 25 through 29, a similar thought here. I believe that our church would be much more, in quotes, successful if we allowed this Holy Spirit to direct our steps. So how do we do that? Well, we listen. And we pay attention. We're sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do. And I believe if the church as a whole will be this way, especially the leaders in the church, they'll purposely, intentionally allow the Holy Spirit to influence them. At some point they realize, you know what? I think we just found out what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Again, I can't analyze it. I can't give you a formula. A, B, C, X, Y, Z, plus 2, minus 3 equals whatever. All I know is this is what happens. And the early church was aware of this. They were well aware. They knew that God intended them to send out Barnabas and Saul. And when they were sent out, they're like, amen, that's God's will. All right, Acts 20, verses 25 through 29, says here, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Wow, ouch. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. Now that's an amazing thing. Just a little aside. Paul had been so faithful to his mission, he could declare fully that he's innocent of all men's blood. Think about that. At the end of his life, he could say with a clean conscience, I'm innocent of every man's blood. But that's beside the point. That's not what we're reading. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. See, he believed that the Holy Spirit had chosen the elders. So we need to have the nice plans. We have our elder training program and all this kind of stuff. And we should have those things. But we need to recognize it's the Holy Spirit that raises up the elders. And so that's point number 6 in our line. Number 7, the Holy Spirit will help us to understand God's word and to understand his will. So let's go back to John chapter 16, verses 12 through 13. John 16, verses 12 through 13. Again, this is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Now, in the first 20 or 25 years of my life as a Christian, I interpreted this passage to apply to the apostles only. And I believe that this does apply to the apostles specially, because I don't believe that I have inspired understanding. I don't believe I have inspired knowledge. I believe that the Holy Spirit has given his full revelation. It's called the Bible. We don't need new revelation. And I believe that the Holy Spirit were led into all the truth in a way special and beyond what we are. But I still believe that the Holy Spirit does guide us into understanding the Scriptures. So I believe that as we're reading the Scriptures, as we're studying them, as we're having our quiet time, we should invoke the Holy Spirit. We should say, Holy Spirit, help me out here. Help me out to understand this verse. And I believe that's a prayer that will be answered. Alright? The Holy Spirit will help us to understand the Scriptures. Number 8, the Holy Spirit will help us to overcome sin. John 16, verse 8 through 11. So we're in the same place. I'll just go earlier. When he comes, he will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. About judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So it says here, he will convict the world with regard to sin. Well, guess who else he will convict with regards to sin? Us. And so I believe that if we stay in touch with the Spirit, if we stay in step with the Spirit, if we listen to the Spirit, we'll become more sensitive to sin. And if we become more sensitive to sin, guess what we'll do less of? Sinning. Now I'm going to ask you another one of those questions. Would you rather have more sin or less sin? I hope the answer is less, and I hope so. Well, he will help you in that. But you have to listen. I believe over time we can become hardened to sin. Yeah, we watch movies and that we shouldn't be watching. All right, the Spirit will help us in that. Romans 8, 6 through 13 is another passage on how through the Holy Spirit we're able to become aware of sin and to stop sinning. And what Paul says here, if the Holy Spirit's not living in you, you can't help but sin. But if the Holy Spirit's living in you, you can stop sinning. Not that you'll be perfect. Romans 8, 6 through 13. All right, it says here, that's kind of a long passage. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh. Rather, it is to live according to the Spirit. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, rather you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome sin. He convicts the world with regard to sin. He helps us to put sin to death. And again, we see it's about a relationship. Because in verse 14 it says, because of the Spirit we can say daddy, Abba, daddy. I had a friend once who was, I think it was Nigerian, and his kid was, his kid saying, Abba, Abba, Abba. I'm like, oh, that's so cool, because they actually say Abba, you know. They're speaking Arabic. Because of the Spirit we can say daddy. It's about a relationship. All right, point number 9. And to me, this is the best point of all. Because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we are guaranteed salvation. That's pretty cool. Wow. If the day you die, he's living in you, you know, it's stamped, and it's sealed. He is a guarantee, a seal. Romans 8, 14 through 16. We'll just keep reading here. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. Again, you see that relationship there, right? and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we also may share in his glory. Because he lives in us, we say Abba, we say Daddy. And the Spirit testifies that you are God's child and adopted as his son or daughter. And if you're his son or daughter, you're his heir, you inherit everything. That's pretty cool. That's beyond cool. We get to call God Daddy. You're not a loser. You're not hopeless. Satan says you're a loser. Satan says you're never going to make it. But if he lives in you, then you are a child of God. And the Holy Spirit says one thing, Satan says another. Who's God going to listen to? God is going to listen to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. What could be more encouraging than Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14? That's hard to imagine anything a whole lot more encouraging. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise and glory of God. You know, if he lives in us, then it's like a seal. It's a deposit. And when you lay down a deposit, that thing is yours, even though you haven't paid for it yet. That's how it works. You put down a deposit. Now, with the Holy Spirit, we're saved already, but not yet. That's kind of the way it works. We're saved already, but not yet. Because it'll become fully realized when Christ comes back. But if he lives in you, you have this deposit. Now, could you lose that salvation? Yes, you could. Because you could quench the Holy Spirit. You could willfully continue in sin, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and following. And at some point, the Holy Spirit could say, I'm out of here. But I believe God is almost infinitely patient with us. It's really amazing. Because if he lives in you, we have this deposit. We have this guarantee. And, you know, I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. That gives me, you know, the world can throw anything at me. I don't know, but God's living in me, you know, whatever. Do what you want. He is living in me. You know, the goal of this lesson is for you to have joy and confidence and knowledge that God is living in you. Wow. He's working in you. He's speaking to you, and he's even speaking through you in the form of the Holy Spirit. That is a great encouragement to me. So in summary, let us be led by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. Let us be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And let us serve God by the Holy Spirit. Romans 7:6. Thank you. Amen. By the way, that's the first four pages out of 15, so, but that's enough. I don't know how I did on the time. When was I supposed to finish? At 4? So I'm ahead of time. Great. Can we take 5 minutes worth of questions? All right, great. So any questions, you could ask about the Holy Spirit or any other question from other lessons or any random thing, I guess. Yeah. First of all, where do you get that phrase, Holy Bible? That Holy Bible, that's not in the Bible. In fact, the word Bible is not in the Bible, as far as I know. So debating over Holy Bible or holy, this is a waste of time debate. I think you're wasting your time to debate this with a Muslim friend. This is a total waste of time. Now, it is true that in the Quran, they present their prophets as if they're practically perfect, which is a bunch of baloney. I mean, that's not true. The Bible has a much, much more honest view of the prophets. And, you know, David committed the sin with Bathsheba, and it's true. I mean, the Bible does give a much more realistic view of the prophets. And it's also a much more true view of the prophets. So the fact that we sin does not make the Bible any less holy. But anyway, the word Bible is not in the Bible. And certainly the phrase Holy Bible is not in the Bible. So this is a really waste of time debate. So you can tell your Muslim friend, call it whatever you want, all right? The fact is, it's the Word of God. And it's the Word of God to us. And if you want to talk about that, let's look at our Messianic prophecy study. Let's go over that Messianic prophecy. All right, is there anything like that in the Quran? Any, like, dozens of prophecies, incredibly specific, that nobody could deny, that are fulfilled? Do you have that in your... In fact, we had a debate a few years ago where we had this Muslim guy, Shabir Ali. He was debating. We set up this debate with him and Shmuley Batek and Doug Jacoby. And the premise of this debate was, which is the true legacy of Abraham? Judaism, Christianity, or Islam? And the Muslim guy was in a bit of a problem because he's well aware that the Bible has all these fulfilled prophecies. And so he has to kind of come up with the equivalent of that. So what's the evidence behind the Quran? So, and his only evidence was something about the number 13 or the number 19. He says, now the number 19, it's so many different places in the Quran. Okay, you know, so there's 19 verses in this surah. And all. It's like, what? I mean, what we have is a man who raised Lazarus from the dead. That's pretty cool. We have this evidence. I talked about this morning. I don't know if you were there. All right. So, I'm not going to debate over whether the Bible is holy or not holy. Whatever. You can... is the Bible holy? Is this paper holy? I don't know. What do you mean? The words are the Word of God. Now, it is true that the Muslims essentially worship the Quran as if the Quran itself is holy. I'm not going to have a debate over that. I don't think it's holy at all. There's a lot of problems with the Quran. But I personally wouldn't want to get into debate over that. If I'm speaking with a Muslim, and you do a lot more than I do, I just want to keep pulling them towards Jesus. I just want to keep pointing them towards you. Oh, let's not debate this, that, or the thing. I want you to meet Jesus. I mean the real Jesus. What do you mean the real Jesus? Well, the one that the people who knew him, you know, described him, like his best friends. He talked about him. So if you want to learn about Jesus, let's look at the Bible. They believe in Jesus, supposedly. They believe Jesus was a prophet. So what did Jesus say? I don't know. Let's read it. What did he say? I realize many of your Muslim friends aren't going to go for that, but I would not waste one breath in a debate over whether the Bible is holy or not, or even whether the Quran is holy or not. All right, I'll take one more question because we have to take a break and have another lesson. Yeah?
Just want to ask that, as the Bible says, the Holy Spirit will convict us about sin.
I think the church can keep our heart away from sin. I think God can do that.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit can do that. The role of the church is to help each other to be aware, is to kind of have eyes. We are our brother's keeper, yes?
Yeah.
So I think as we see people getting caught up in the sin, we should say something, absolutely.
Yeah.
But I don't think that our role is to change somebody's heart. You can't do that. If you want to do that, I don't see how you can. I'd say... probably if you see somebody sinning in a loving but firm way, point it out, and then pray for the Holy Spirit to work on that person's heart. Because I believe it's the action of the Holy Spirit in their life that's going to change their heart, not you. So I don't think the role of the church is to change people's hearts. I think the role of the church is to be like a family. And a family t- talks about things. We don't hide things.
Yeah.
We don't keep things hidden. In the world, they're not open. You know, they don't talk about their marriages. They don't talk about their finances. They don't talk about parenting. But in the church, we do. But it's not your role to change somebody's heart. You can't do it, and don't even try. I'd say, but if there's something that needs to be said, you say it, but you say it lovingly. We speak the truth in love. So that's my answer to that question.
Amen.
All right, I'm not the leader here. So are we done?
Yeah, if you...
One more question. All right, one more. And then we'll definitely be done.
Yeah.
Mark 8:28-29. Houston's about done. All
right.
Yeah.
But there's one sin that can't be forgiven is when you speak against the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Does that mean, is what Jesus is saying, is that if speaking against the Holy Spirit is actually declaring salvation and going against God?
Yeah.
Is that the
answer? I believe the unforgivable sin is described a little bit more completely in Hebrews 10:26. Alright, so at one point it talks about blaspheming the Spirit. Another place it talks about the unforgivable sin. And I think Hebrews 10:26-31 gives us the most thorough explanation of that doctrine. And I believe all three scriptures, the one talking about blaspheming the Spirit, the one talking about the unforgivable sin, and Hebrews 10:26-31 are talking about the same thing. So let's turn to Hebrews 10. All right. 26, it says here, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. This is perhaps the most serious statement in the entire Bible.
Yeah.
It says, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy in the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For you know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I believe the unforgivable sin is to willfully and continually sin. We often sin, but not willfully. Alright? We get angry. I use the illustration, if you're a parent. You know when you said to your kid, hey look, don't push that food off the table. You know, don't push that food off the table. Remember that time your kid looked you in the eye? That's willful sin. And all of us have sinned willfully at times as a Christian.
That's right.
Praise God! It says, if we continually and willfully sin, that insults the Spirit. I think this lesson will help you understand what that means. To blaspheme the Spirit is to refuse to listen. To willfully refuse to listen when he speaks to you. When he says, no, do not do that. And like the kid, you know, if you're a parent, I guarantee you've had that happen to you. So I believe that's what it means to blaspheme the Spirit. It's to say, forget you, Spirit. I don't care what you think. I'm going to do it anyway. And if we do that over time willfully, I believe the Spirit says, all right, if that's your choice, I'm out of here. And when he's out of here, you're out of the kingdom.